turns from the Gospel of Luke. And that's you how far I'll get. If you turn into the book of Luke, chapter 5, I just want to talk about some of these verses. You see, in the Scriptures, when Jesus came, he was in a transition period between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, he walked, of course, in the Old Covenant period, but he was teaching things in a New Covenant light. He was a forerunner of the New Covenant. He was a transition man. And the two were being blended together to some extent. And what he did in the natural, see, in the law, in the Old Testament, they did natural things portraying the spiritual. Jesus came continuing doing certain natural things portraying the spiritual. And he came as the great man-child of God, of which we all make up the body of that man-child company. And as we church was growing up in God to the latter day, that man-child is growing in the womb of the church, that Jesus Christ, man-child, growing in the womb of the church, we are all part of his body, making up that man-child that shall come out visible again in the earth to do a ministry like Christ did. There are so many parallels. I mean, they line up, and purposely so. Between Christ as a man-child and up here as a man-child company. Between what he did in the natural and what we will be doing in the spiritual and what he will do up here at the end of the age. When he heals a blind man physically, he is pointing towards healing the blind spiritually. When he heals the deaf physically, he is pointing toward healing the deaf spiritually that cannot heal the Word of God. When he talks about healing the dumb physically, he's talking about healing the dumb spiritually that cannot speak the things of God. When he talks about healing the paralyzed man, the paralyzed knees, people who cannot walk because they're paralyzed, he's talking about people who cannot walk spiritually because they've been paralyzed by the devil. And when he talks about lifting hands up, healing their arms so they can go up, hands that hang down, he's talking about spiritually. People who cannot praise him. When he's talking about hands, he's withered hand, he's talking about ministries. When he's talking about healing feet, important in the legs, to those who cannot walk the walk of God. When he talks about healing leprosy, he's talking about healing people from sin. And over again, the storm on the lake, fishing for fishers of men, planting out in the wheat fields, sowing the seed of the gospel, all of these things are all pointing toward the spiritual because he cares for the natural, but he cares so much more for the spiritual. And it's the spiritual man that he's really after. And he wants us to see that. Let's look at a few places in the book of Luke. Chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass. I want you to know that it came to pass. I want you to know that what God has ordained will come to pass. Come to pass. You'll pass it up. It'll come to that place and you'll pass it up and you'll be on to another place. It will come what God has promised. Not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. It shall come to pass that someday we shall sing with the angels of heaven and the saints of God from all the ages. It shall come to pass that we shall be in the heavenly realm. It shall come to pass that all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It will come to pass that one day we'll lift up off of this earth. And it came to pass as the people pressed upon him to heal the word of God. There is coming, Amos the prophet said, in the last days a famine, not for bread and water, although that will be too, but he's talking about something else here, but for the word of God. There is coming a famine. The World Council of Churches, the liberals, will take the word of God away from the masses. And there will come a famine. There will come a famine. But there will be those who hold it in their hearts and who have it in their souls and in their minds. And you know, you'll find a body like this, we'll have enough people to take every Bible away, we get enough people to reconstruct a new one. And you'll have it in your spirit, and the Holy Ghost will come, and he'll begin feeding this thing to you. You'll have a living Bible that will come out of your mouth. They won't be able to shut it up. Until like the time in the Middle Ages, when they came and the Napoleon's reign, and the infidels of atheists were tearing down the church structures, and they were tearing down steeples. And one of them turned to a Christian, standing watching him tear down the church, tearing down the steeple. And he made some remark to him, I can't remember what it was, and he turned to him and he said, "Will you also pull the stars down out of heaven? You can't take away from me the stars that are shining, showing that he ever liveth." The people pressed upon him. There was going to come a press. There is going to come people pressing upon us who know the word. If we know the word, they will press. They will want to know it. And in that hour, you better have something to give them and not turn them away hungry. For the Lord will judge those who have had to be filled up but have nothing to give. Hear me, he will. If you have received, then you shall give. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall witness. If I give you this, you've got to witness with it. And if you don't witness with it, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you in that day. They pressed upon him to hear the word of God, and he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That's the Sea of Galilee. And saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them. They were washing their nets. Now he came and he saw two ships. Not a ship, but two ships. These ships represent a church, a body. Those that go out to win souls. With people in them. With fishermen in them. He saw two of them. They were different ships. They were on the shore. They were by the lake. They were not in the lake. They had been drug up onto the sand. And they were standing. Ships are made to sail, but they were not sailing. They were standing, idle. There were two of them. One of them might be the charismatic movement, and one of them not the charismatic movement ship. Or they might be both charismatic movement ships, but one might be in one place, and one might represent a different class and body, you know, of the believer. But there were two different boats. And the fishermen were gone out of them. They were no longer fishing. They were not reaching men and drawing them in at this hour. And they were washing the nets. Now the net represents all the different Christians knotted together with each other, woven, interwoven into one gospel evangelistic effort to bring in the fish, the converts. And it's the saints all bound all together. We come and each all the different ropes are individual ropes. But those ropes are knotted into this saint and knotted into this one and knotted, and they're knotted with each other in every direction. So that every rope is knotted with every other rope this way, and every rope this way is knotted with every rope this way, and they're all tied together to form one whole, and then they can win and draw them in. And they were washing the nets because the nets were unclean. The members that were fishing were unclean. They needed washing. They've been out in the seas and peoples and nations and tongues, and they were unclean. And they were washing them by the shore. And he entered into one of the ship. He didn't bring the two ships together and get one leg in one and one leg in the other. He chose one. He chose one of the two, and he entered into that ship. He entered into it. He came into that body of believers. He came into that church. He came into that place, into that vehicle. He came into it. His presence was there, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And when he comes in the last day in this way, he's going to say, "You can't catch anything sitting on the sand. We're not fishing for sand fleas. Press out a little. Thrust out a little from the land. Get out into the rivers of out into the waters of God. Get out where the people of the fish are all swimming around. Because this gospel shall go to the ends of the age, end of the world. And you shall be witnesses to each fish. You shall put down a lure for each one. You shall put down your net to scoop them in, and then shall the end come. And he sat down, and he taught the people out of the ship. He didn't stand on the shore and teach them. He got in this vehicle of believers, in this church, and he taught them out of that church. He was teaching the people out of that church, out of that ship. And he's going to teach his people. He is going to teach them. He's going to teach them out of the church. Now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. First, there was teaching. And then when he left speaking, there was a time to be teaching them. He sat there on the shore. They thrust out a little bit. And he was there near the shore and he was teaching. He wasn't fishing, he was teaching. It wasn't time for that church to fish yet. They needed to be taught first. They needed some perspectives. He was teaching. It was a time of teaching. It's a time of teaching now. We will thrust out later. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be doing any fishing. They had been doing fishing too. They were not getting an awful lot, and we're not getting an awful lot. But there needs to be some teaching. But then, when he finished speaking, there's a time when God will lift from that particular ministry of teaching. Not that there'll be no more teaching, but he'll lift from that particular emphasis. Say, you've been much teaching. All we do is get teaching. That's the teaching time. He's teaching. He will lift, and now he'll say, thrust out. All of a sudden, he says, now you have been taught. Now go out. And he'll thrust them out all over the land, all over the world. He said, now get out with it. And all of a sudden, you'll find a commission that you never had before. Launch out into the deep. Get out into the deep. Don't get around the edges where the seaweed is slapping against the rocks and the crabs all walking around. Get down into the deep. Get down into the deep things. Get out there where the people are. Get out there where they'll need to be rescued. Haul them in. Let down your nets for a draught. Let down your nets. Get ministering. Get out evangelizing. Get out laying hands on them. Get out bringing Jesus to them. Everywhere, get out and bring them in. Let out for a draught. For a purpose to bring them in. It's to bring them in. Don't dangle them from the fish. Don't just scoop them up and throw them back in. Bring them in for the Master. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, we have been toiling all the night in the nighttime hour of the church. When it's dark, when the sun is not casting its warm rays upon the peoples and the nations and the seas, but when it's nighttime, it's a dark time for the waters. We have been out there all night. We have toiled. It's been hard. We've been trying to minister over in Spokane and Montana and so forth, and we have been sacrificing, and we have been throwing the net in and pulling it back, and we've been throwing the net and taking it back, and we're not seem to be getting it. So we toil all night, and we've got nothing. We have been putting the net down and pulling it up, but we haven't got anything. So now we're in washing the nets. And this seems like it's not accomplishing the job. But Jesus said, in effect, now that I have come into your ship, now that my presence is here, and now that I have touched you by my Spirit, now you cast out into the deep and you let down your nets, because now you're going to catch Now you're going to catch multitudes. And when they had this done, now see, first of all, he said, Lord, nevertheless. In the natural, it just seems like there won't be any more difference. We've been doing it and getting nowhere. Now you say, go out and do it. But nevertheless, at your word. And so, they obeyed the Lord in faith. And when they had done this, they did it. They didn't just talk about it. It wasn't just a theory. It wasn't just something that they had planned on all the time and never got around to. When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and the net brake. Now, they enclosed them. That is, they wrapped about them in the net. They started the net here, and they made a circle like this until they circled all the fish and then started hauling the net in, and the fish were in the center. They went out, and they sent the gospel people all around the world. They went out everywhere, and you know something? They didn't snip each rope between each knot before they went out. One knot didn't come and clip himself from the other four and say, I'm going out alone, and I'm going to be a fisher all by myself. Watch me catch fish. That's not what they did. He didn't say, oh, I'm the healing evangelist. I'm going out alone from you guys. He didn't do that. He didn't say, well, I'm this type. I'm going out. They worked together. Together. And they encircled them. And they went all around the people. And they pulled them in. They pulled them in. A great multitude. A great multitude. I mean, they're going to come in multitudes. Multitudes. That's why every one of you have got to know the principles. Be counselors, have the words, get your marriages straight, have your relationships straight, get all the demons out of you that are bothering you, off of you, and get squared and matured and ministering, taught, balanced, ready to go, so you don't get out there and some lead them into fanaticism and some lead them into legalism and some lead them into false doctrine and others stumble them and all the rest. We need to be in a position when that hour comes, we can hold together. And the net break. You see, well, wait a minute. The net broke, Pastor. It broke. What does all that mean? Well, that means, and that's going to happen again, that means that everybody working together hasn't worked perfectly. There's been some weak areas in the net. Some knots haven't been tied securely, or some rope have worn thin or been frayed and haven't been replaced. And when they're all working together, there are some spots when the strain and the stress is really out coming in the ministry, when they're really working and hauling, and they're having to confront these different individuals by the power of God and pull them in out of the waters of the nations, there are going to be some who are going to break. Now, they still got fish. They still got multitudes of fish, but they lost some out to those members that became weak. And those members caused those fish to be lost. They were too weak. They broke. They snapped. They were stumbled. They fell away. And the fish got out because of them. We've already seen this to some small extent. But the rest were holding enough together. They brought them in. And they beckoned unto the partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Now we see that this other ship, they didn't go out. They weren't out ministering when the others were ministering. They were still sitting there on the sand. Although the other was out bringing them in, they were still sitting there. Jesus had not entered into that ship. They had not gone out again. Although they had been out before, they had toiled themselves, they had caught nothing themselves. He wasn't moving in them in that hour. But now when the multitudes came in, they said, we do not have, even with all the training, even having washed our nets, even having gone through and repaired and everything we can, we have not been able, we cannot take care of them all. And they're going to look out at that other ship, whoever that other ship is out there, and they're going to look out and say, come on in and help us. We open. Come on, help us. And when they open their hearts to the others and give a call to the others are going to come in and join them. And they're going to be workers together with God. They're going to be unified in the harvesting of souls. And when they come in, they are going to work, let down their nets also. They have a different net than these people do. And they're going to haul them in together. And they're hauling so many that the ships begin to sink. They began to sink. What does that mean? Sink. Does that sound good? What it means is they came in such abundance that John Wesley couldn't have a holy club among them if he tried. They came in from every walk of life, demonized, messed up, liberalized, liberated messes, You know? They came in all messed up with free love. You know what all that stuff means? It means the opposite. And the ship began to sink. The churches couldn't take care of them all. I mean, all of a sudden, you went with just holy clubs, everybody all straightened, everything going right. The ship could hardly keep up, but they began to sink. But they didn't sink. They didn't sink. They began to sink. They took all that they could hold and a few more. But they made it to shore. And they got more fish than they would have had they said, "We are up to a comfortable limit now. No more souls, please. Not going to take any more in." They came in more than they could even take care of. And this is what's going to happen in the latter day. Verse 9. Now Peter was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. Pastor Peter, he was pastor of that boat, and all that were with him, there was no one of them had faith for that kind of a draught. None of them. Even Peter, they said, "Now we're gonna obey the Lord, and you ought to see the fish we're gonna get." And then when he saw the fish they got, he said, "Oh, I never expected this." I mean, from the pastor on up and down, none of them were prepared for the draught that they were taking in. "Well, we never have taken in draughts like that." Doesn't mean a thing. "Well, we were out in the same waters. They didn't come into our net then." I know, but when Jesus is in the boat, they come into the net. They'll come into that net. Believe me, they'll come into that. I've been preaching this to you for some time. I want you to receive this and not be faithless, but be believing. For they will come into the net. You see, in that day, you'll find out that the pastor was right a long time ago when he said, "I'm not preaching for today, but for tomorrow. I'm not preaching to what I'm not doing things like I would if this was what I'm trying to accomplish, something right today. I am trying to build something solid and slower than just a big lot of, you know, hoopy-doop and get everybody excited, and then they all fall because it didn't produce." You know, the people have been doing that. They've been now coming to this revival, you know, in the camping, the big posters, and they beat the drums, and they get everybody moving, everybody excited. But after about 200 so-called revivals that are all flops and dead, then the churches, they all forget revivals mean nothing. Then you put up a revival tent and nobody comes because lots of wood, lots of smoke and no fire. And we've got to have that which is really of God. And so I have not wanted to overthrow and build up big, huge promise, immediate promises. And there's so many claims that are being made that are not being fulfilled. But I'm trying to build something that's solid. Clean house, get sanctified, get ready, get trained. People say, "Well, where is it? Where can I run out? When can I fish?" People are not patient enough to get the work done inside. They all want to go out and do instead of become so they can do. You can't just go out and do because you don't have it to do with. Become. Young people, become. Become. You're not going to do until you become. You go out, you'll always be able to win a few, but you won't do much until you become. There's too many people with small visions. If I can just get out and get a church of 60... See, if I can just get 60, they got 50 if I can get 60. Well, not me, brother, my vision's big. I want 100. Oh, no, brother. 1,000, 5,000, 10,000, 20,000, 60,000. I mean, we want to bring them in and great. And we don't want to go out and waste all that energy and time for just a few fish for the frying pan. God's frying pan. For Him. No. He's got a blessed frying pan. When he cooks your brother, you're cooked and you're done. You know. We want to win the world in the last day. There isn't much time left. The commission of the church has got to do something a lot bigger than it did last time. You travel through the length and breadth of the land. What do you see? Dinky churches. PhDs and THDs and DDDs and diddly-Ds and all the rest. Little dangy teeny groups of people. That's all they got. And 20 years ministry. That little handful. And there's mildew all over the place. And they haven't moved. They're stagnated and dead in the pews. They haven't grown. All the sheep have got belly aches. And none of the sheep produce. They're all sick and none of them love. And there's no fruit. And they sit there And now Brother Dead Sheep number 3 is going to sing Dead Song number 4. You know, before Dead Sheep number 5 testifies, before Hypocrite number 6 does it, you know. And there's no life. And I'm not just trying to ridicule. I'm just trying to say there's got to be something. We have got to prepare to the commission to go out and bring them in from the ends of the earth. For the church is going to be a church triumphant. Not a dead church squeaking out at the last hour. There's going to be some surprises for the devil. In verse 12, the next verse we read, and it came to pass. Something else came to pass. When he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, leprosy is a type of sin and all of false doctrine in the scriptures. And here is a man full of sin. And he sees Jesus. And seeing Jesus, but he was a man, but he saw beyond the man, and he saw God. He saw beyond a man. He saw the power and the love of God. And seeing Jesus, he fell on his face. He wouldn't have fallen on his face if he hadn't have seen Jesus. And he besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. I am dirty. I am in sin. You can make me clean. Because this sinner, these are sinners. This is a type of a sinner. And he sees Jesus, and he put forth his hand, and he touched him, saying, I will. He will. Whomsoever will, come to me who will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. The sin was off of him. You ex-lepers that have been healed, do you glorify God on that behalf? There are others out there, they want to be healed of leprosy too. But so much more went the fame abroad of him that great multitudes came together to heal and to be healed by him of their infirmities. A fame went abroad. When people begin seeing Jesus and begin seeing the change, there's going to be a fame that goes abroad. It's going to result in the whole world government in the making to come to a dead standstill. Because the scripture says there's a death blow to the seventh head of the beast. That last world empire, the body is there, the head is there, it's alive, it's alive. It's got already the 10 powers, the 10 horns, but then a death blow. All of a sudden, a sword strikes that head, and that head lays down dead. It's no longer a world government. Something has stopped it. It will revive and cause the world to wonder and go into tribulation in the Antichrist, harlot, false prophet age. But there is coming a time when people are going to see the power of God. And you're going to see a letting like you've never seen. It's going to hold back. It's going to completely demolish that whole world government effort. And God's going to sweep into the kingdom. And they're going to be caught up. Then the head will revive. And it'll go on because the letting saints have gone on to be with Jesus. There's a work to do, a big work. And if you're part of the body of Christ, if you're a member, he said every member has a function. And you may be a foot Christian. You may be a hand Christian. You may be an elbow Christian. But you have got a job to do. And that job will mean following the head, integrating with the members of the body, and doing what it does as the head dictates. And the head will dictate, evangelize the world, bring them Christ, bring them truth, build them up in the spirit, and get them ready for God. And so you have a ministry. Verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Well, I want to read first verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. Now, palsy is a disease in which a man has practically no strength, and he's shaking, and he can hardly walk, he can hardly function. There is a demon force that's upon him, but by the curse of sin. And that man was on a bed. He was not ministering to others. He had nothing to give to anybody else. He had no strength to walk the Christian life. He had no power within himself. He had power, but it had been sapped away by sin, by palsy. And they brought him to him. And verse 20, and when he saw their faith, we saw their faith, he said to him. You see, when we go out with great faith, he's going to say to the people that are there, thy sins, man, Adam, thy sins are forgiven thee. No, he didn't come in and say, immediately your sickness are forgiven, your sins. Because, see, sin caused palsy. The sin of Adam caused palsy. And you are a son of Adam after the flesh. And Satan is the god of this world. And you've got sin. And your sin is taken from you. And then you're healed of the effects of that sin. Palsy. Because that's the effect of sin. All sickness is a curse. It's the effect of sin that came in through rebellion against God. Verse 36. And he spake a parable unto them, no man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. Now let's just look at that for just a moment. Here you have a garment, and if the garment becomes very old, very threadbare, have you ever had a pair of pajamas that got so thin, worn, that you finally had to replace it? Well, what did you do? Go get a nice new piece of cloth, strong, cut out a square out of the pajamas, put it right in that spot, and sew it back in again and do all that thin stuff around it? When the seat of your pants gets so thin, that, what did you do? Take it and cut a piece out and put another one in right there? It's not going to hold. There's a stress. When the stress is, it'll look all right for a while, but when the stress is put upon it, what happens? The new can take it, the old cannot, and there'll be a separation between the new and the old. Now notice he says here something interesting. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent. The new maketh a rent. He didn't say the old maketh a rent. The new makes a rent. The new is strong, and the new will cause the fabric to fail because it will not give when the rest is giving. It will stand when the rest is giving, and the new will cause the other to tear from it. Anytime you put new in and you put a stress upon that body of believers, the old are going to tear away. What you've got to do is to make an all-new garment. We've got to have an all-new garment, or else there will be a tear. And the reason the new causes it, in speaking this way, is because the new is what's put on it later. The new has been brought in, and then because the new has been put there, there'll be a big tear. Now, if you hadn't put the new there, there might not have been a tear. It just got thinner and thinner. Eventually, it would be worthless. It was headed for worthlessness. But it wouldn't have torn. But now putting a new, you've got a tail right because there's such a contrast between the strength and the weaknesses of the two different fabrics side by side. In our body, if we continue to build a spirit and the move of God, and some don't enter in and some will, there will come a time there will be a tail. And there will be a division in the body and a separation, and another church will be formed. There will be the old cloth church and the new cloth church. We have to have everybody come a part of the new cloth. New has to be into all of us together. Otherwise, if some had not come into the move of the Spirit, we wouldn't have torn. We would have all stayed weak and got thinner and thinner until we were discarded. Now he says, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles, lest the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled and the bottles shall perish. Now he's talking about wineskins. And as you put wine in the wineskin, they soften, the wineskin is soft, and it even becomes more soft. And as it's fermented, it begins to expand. And that soft leather begins to expand, accommodate the expansion of the wine that is full of activity. And then after it's left for quite a while in that state, it becomes hardened. And it loses its elasticity. Now, you don't take an old wine bottle, which has no elasticity left, and then come and put brand new wine in it, which will, in time, left alone, begin to ferment and expand, put pressure on that hardened wine skin. It'll crack, it'll break, and the wine will run out. And then it'll not be ready for the marriage feast. And then the bag will have been destroyed in its usefulness. But you need to bring a soft, new, flexible wineskin and pour the wine of the Spirit into a flexible container. And not one set, well, bless God, I like to have, I think we should all come. I don't like to see people all down the front. We never did that in the church I came from. What are they all doing down here? What kind of a service is this? This is people wanting God, wanting to be free, coming as close as they can down to the front, coming as close to what's happening, going where, the Bible says in the last, it mentions a case, I think it was a case, if I remember correct, in the Old Testament, it was a case where, I believe, I could be wrong in this, but I believe it was a case where, as they came into the cities of God, and as they came in where there were revivals of God, there was, maybe Lanny can help me here and correct me on this, but a historical teacher, the thing was, God moved certain places and they left the cities and came to that place. And that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. All of a sudden, God is in a place and they drain out of the other places and go into that place because they're looking for God. What you see is indication of people that are hungry. When you begin to, anytime God begins to move, you're going to see something different than the traditional. And if for no other reason than to break people out of the rut. But if you say, well, I'm an old wineskin and I just want to do it like we always did it for the last 40 years and I don't like anything different and I don't think that sounds and that didn't sound as good as this and this and this. If you stay with an old wineskin, listen, my brother, everything is not measured by good, by how good it sounds to the musical ear of a human being. God looks upon the heart and he measures the beauty of it by the heart. And we may be in these transition periods. We may be where somebody will lead a song. It may not even fit in meter very well. And it may not be as good as what somebody brought, you know, one time under the anointing when it's all developed of God. It may not have been all worked out and all that. But that's been sung so many times mechanically it's not doing the work anymore. Somebody may bring something. It may not be quite as beautiful for the moment, but it may do 10 times the work. It's fresh. People are moving into it. They haven't learned to take hold of it quite yet. But God looks down at the hunger, the anxiety of the people, the faith of the people, the zeal of the people. And he sees something beautiful. And we need to be careful lest we be like the Pharisee that said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this other man. And the other man beat on his chest and said, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That wasn't a very beautiful piece of service. But God saw beauty in it. Because there was hunger. He doesn't look. You can't impress him. We come up 4 notches and do it that way. He's not impressed. He's impressed by the heart. What's going on underneath? One man may be laying on his floor bawling. Another one may be groaning. Groaning within. Just groaning. Because he inside he's travailing for that of God. And it may be nothing beautiful to the ecclesiastic. But God may look down and say, beautiful. Beautiful. Travailing, crying out to God, weeping for his sins. Beautiful. Doesn't fit in the harmony of what we had this morning. It fits in the harmony of what God has this morning. Somebody's weeping his way through to Christ. Somebody else. See, God sees beauty in what is happening inside. We need to be flexible. Let the Spirit move in us. See, I'm going to have to quit. And as a woman, she represents a church. But she came into the house of Simon the Pharisee. And she began to love the Lord. She wept. She knelt down at his feet as he was reclining at the table. And as she knelt down and his feet was lying out there on the couch, tears were flowing from her face. And she was using the tears and she was using her hair and she was wiping his feet because she was not worthy. She could not approach his headship. But she was down at the very feet, at the lowliness part of Jesus. And she was wiping, she was weeping and weeping and weeping. And the other felt sanctimonious because he kept the law outward. He had righteousness of, he had his own righteousness, self-righteousness that made him feel like I'm all right. I'm all right before Jesus. There was no broken heart in him when Jesus was in his presence. I'm all right because I don't do this and I don't do that and I'll do this and I keep all these laws. And Jesus said, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. She's been weeping and broken before me. You're not broken. You're hard and stiff. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. You're not kissing me in the spirit. You're not loving me. She's loving and loving. You say, oh, yeah, but I know her sins, and I know this about her, and I know this. He says, yeah, I know that too, but she's loving me. And you, sanctimonious hypocrite, or not. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. You did not take care of me. You did not minister to me. In my needs, I came in out of the sun. And I needed to have this, my skin softened with oil. You didn't take care of me. You didn't care enough about me. You only care about yourself and me being with you. You didn't care enough. You didn't minister to me. She's been ministering to me the whole time. She hasn't asked a thing. She's been ministering to me. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. If you have many sins, and if you will love him much, and you will minister to him, even during those times when you've got those sins on your record, you will minister out of love to him and weep before him and be broken before him and love him, he will forgive you and wipe away all those sins from you. See, she didn't get good enough first. I forgive you. And then she did this. She ministered and then he forgave. You know, it's so easy for us to get everything backwards. Judge people. Show that person they got sin in their life. And so I discount what's happening to them on the floor. My old Pharisee, you better let God take care of those matters. You see, but I know what her life is. So does God, but he also knows what her love is. And if her love is greater than your love, you may end up not being blessed, and she may end up being blessed way uphill. We need to understand that this is not self-righteousness, but the grace of God. We need to understand we do have to have our sins forgiven. We do have to become clean, but he has to do it. And it's going to be by grace because we open to him, and we love him, and we let him do that work within.